Some of the decisions we have to make are very significant. Individual faces is a choice of whether or not to enter in a right relationship with God. And by receiving salvation and faith in Jesus Christ, see, but choices don't end there. Even after coming to faith in Christ, believers still face issues that require decisions. And our choices in these matters either draw us closer to Christ or they carry us away from Christ. It's very important which decisions you make and how you make them. See, the Lord wants people to demonstrate courage by deciding to live in covenant relationships with Him through Christ, and to strengthen that decision by declaring their commitment to others. I want to put yourself in this situation here. You've just learned from your doctor that you only have a few weeks to live, and your pastor, knowing of your situation, invites you to give a farewell address to your church. What do you tell him? What do you tell the church? What are your last words that you would like to leave with your loving church family? Joshua found himself in a similar situation. He knew he was soon to die. So he gives a farewell speech to the people of Israel and its leaders. So you can be sure that he don't fritter away this precious moment with small talk. Every word will be loaded with importance, and his words are recorded for us in Joshua 24. See, Joshua challenges the people of Israel to make a decision, and there's no room for half-heartedness, no place for lukewarm heart. Joshua asked the people to make a decision, just make a decision. Tonight I'm going to be asking you to make a decision as well. Could be the most important decision you've ever made in your life. See, before describing exactly, Joshua was asking the people of Israel to do what God is asking us to do today. So let's back up a little and see what Joshua and the people were and what kind of people was given this charge and this challenge. The land that they were in was Canaan, and for the most part it had been conquered, except for little pockets of resistance here and there. And the land had been divided up into different tribes to finish taking the land. So Joshua was dying, and he was ready to pass on. Well, what kind of person was he? Well, I'll tell you, he was a man who practiced what he preached. How about you? Are you one of those that practice what you preach? Or are you better at telling someone else how to do it? He was telling the people, you may be hesitant to follow God, but my mind is made up. He said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We're on God's side. We're following God. You might ask, was he just saying that? No, not Joshua. See, he lived it. Like his good friend and buddy Caleb, he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. He belonged to God, lock, stock, and barrel. He belonged to God with all of his heart and his mind and his soul and his spirit. He wasn't making some sort of idle boast here. He truly did serve the Lord. Here you might be thinking, boy, you know what? That's really nice. Well, like Caleb, doesn't Joshua show this same courage and commitment? See, I need that kind of courage and commitment in my life to God in that way. I should really decide to give myself totally to God. Are you sold out for God? Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15, it says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's So what specifically is God asking you to do? What is the choice that needs to be made? So let's examine in detail a little bit more about Joshua here. So what was the charge given? What was the challenge that Joshua was offering to people? Joshua was talking specifically about fence setters. Here's a word for you, Joe. And in-betweeners. There you go. So he was talking specifically to the people who wanted the best of both worlds. Those people who want the praise, the world, praise of the world, but yet want Jesus. He was talking to those people who really haven't given their all to God. He was talking to those people who haven't really made up their minds about their commitment to God. Joshua was bringing these people to the point to where they were forced to make a decision. The time is now to make up your mind. He told them. He said, decide now. If it seems undesirable for you to serve the Lord, if you don't want to lay your life on the line, if you don't want to live for Him, if you don't want to worship Him, if you don't want to serve Him, if you don't want to put Him first in everything, if that's not what you want to do, then at least make up your mind who you're going to serve. That's what He told them. That's straight shooting. Who or what are you going to worship? Make your choice. Make up your mind. What's involved in making up your mind? Well, for the Israelites, it meant getting rid of some idols in their lives. Isn't it amazing and unbelievable that they still had idols after all that God had done? One miracle after another, and they still worship an idol. Hold on just a second, because I'm going to bring it back. Isn't it unbelievable that they still had idols? After crossing the Jordan River, after the walls of Jericho came down and the victories in the new land, in spite of all this, they still had idols. See, but before you get too critical, ain't we just like the Israelites? In spite of all that God has done for us in our past, how many of us are bowing down to the God of money? How about the God of covetousness? How about the God of just a little bit more? Now's the time to decide who you're going to serve. Now's the time to make up your mind. You know, and one thing we got to realize about Joshua is there was no hesitation in what he did. Ever. He walked hand in hand with God. And every decision he made, he was confident in. Wow. How would you like to have that connection? Do you have that connection? Do you want that connection? I know you've got talents and you've got gifts, and if you've accepted Christ, you have spiritual gifts. But are you using them? They're absolutely no good to anybody if you're sitting on them. In most decisions, there's time to weigh the pros and the cons, the pluses and the minuses, to determine which way to tip the scale. It seems like that's the way we work life, isn't it? We do a bunch of good and it really tips it down. Our bad is outweighing our good if we do a whole bunch, but then we go around and mess around and sin and woo, back it goes again. Well, let me tell you, when God's involved, none of this is. Some like to use that old Benjamin Franklin approach where you draw a line down a sheet of paper and you put the goods on one side and the bads on the other, and then based on your decisions, you determine what you're going to do. I prefer to turn it over to God. I encourage you to turn it over to God. See, but for Joshua, that time was over hesitation. Without hesitation, Joshua tips the scales totally on the side of God. And without reservation, he makes his commitment to God. So how about you? Isn't it time you made a commitment to God? Haven't you had enough time delaying and deliberating and hesitating? The time to make your commitment to God is long overdue. You say, wait a minute now, I work at church. And? Wait a minute, I'm a Sunday school teacher. And? How much time does that take up? How much time you spend on the watching the TV? For you guys, how much time do you spend just surfing? You know, we can dream our lives away. We can allow something to consume our time so that we're so we're distracted from what God would have us to do. And that's one of Satan's best weapons. Distraction. He gets you thinking about this over here and forget all about God over here. He gets that thorn in your craw that just a little thing, but man, it's big at the time. And you forget all about what God can do, including remove that thorn. Comes a time when in your life when you got to decide who you are, whose you are, and where you're going. Verse 14 and 15, Joshua had come to the end of his life, and he encouraged his people to fear the Lord and to worship Him in sincerity and truth. He instructed them to get rid of those idols. See, we today might miss the significance of the passage, and if we don't realize what the strong appeal the pagan deities and the idols had for the Israelites. See, most of us don't see the attraction of worshiping a stone image. Oh. See, for the people of ancient Israel, however, idol worship was a constant and powerful temptation. It was basically three varieties of pagan religions back then. The Canaanites had religion was dominated around the worship of Baal. It was a storm god associated with fertility. Not just fertility of the land, but also human and animal. Think about it. This deity was over herds and the fertility. Uh-oh, we done got in the pocket, didn't we? We done got in the billfold now. How about workers for the field? The offspring? What about the field itself? In other words, the Canaanites' religion offered material prosperity in terms of crops and herds and sexual indulgence. The second was a pagan religion. The Israelites encountered around the Euphrates River, and it revolved around the Armenians. And in the time to come, the Israelites would recite as part of the offering of the Feast of the First Fruits, "My father was a wandering Armenian." It was something that they said back then, and it showed how they worshiped that God. If you want a reference for that, it was Deuteronomy 26:5. Armenians who worship multiple gods, the chief was one called Hadad. And this deity possessed characteristics similar to the Canaanite deity Baal. The third paganism the Israelites confronted was that which prevailed in Egypt. They had lived among the pagan belief systems for hundreds of years, and from the time of Jacob's migration there with his family because of famine until Moses led the Israelites out of slavery, they were under this Egyptian idol or idols. The idols there were seductive, had a traditional pull of the Armenian gods and exotic appeal to the Egyptian gods, all made a powerful temptations to the Israelites. Just as we often succumb to the temptations of our age, so did the Israelites in their age. For some people, the greatest temptation in the modern age today is its immorality and cheap pleasures. The rawest, vilest kind of pornography can be viewed with relative ease in the privacy of someone's home. Recreational drugs, although illegal to possess and distribute, in most cases are nevertheless widely available. Lurid entertainment is available everywhere too. For other people's anger becomes a strong temptation. I used to have a friend and he said, I have an uncontrollable anger. I can't control my temper. I said, yeah, you can. You choose not to. God gave us the ability to choose. He used to boast. He called himself a Frisbyterian. He said, when I die, my soul goes up on the roof and I can't get it down. That's what he said. And that's the way he lived his life. Lost as a goose in a noose. And no desire to find freedom. Happy where he was. He's one of those that's going to go to hell and party with his friends. Oh, my word. Let me tell you, that's ain't going to be anything but a party. I mean, anything but a party. Greed is always a temptation for fallen human beings like us. But it can be especially acute in times of economic crisis. Some people may be desperate for money. They forget to trust God. Still, other people are psychologically worn down by the trials and the propaganda of our time. They may abandon their loyalty to Christ and face the false prophecies. They may turn to Islam. They give up Christ altogether. Joshua urged the Israelites to choose once and for all to worship the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the God Almighty. He just left it out there for them. You know, it's all right when we're children to be influenced by others, and we need to be somewhat pliable in the hands of our parents and teachers and those older, like our grandparents. But when we're adults, it's time to put away those childish things, and it's time for us to make up our own minds as to what direction we're going to go in life. Instead of seeking advice from God, I wonder how many times we're looking to society to tell us what to do. How many times do you seek advice from Dr. Phil or Dear Abby instead of God's Word? How many times do you seek advice from horoscopes instead of God's Word? What about advice of your friends instead of God's Word? Let me tell you, Christian friends can provide you good information and counseling, but God's Word surpasses all advice. Oh, we're so preoccupied with what people think. Come on in, brother. Come on in, find a seat here. We'll hook you up. We're in this, page 251. 251, all right. I was in the twos. We're so preoccupied with what people think that we care so little of what God thinks. What comfort it would be for you to lose heaven just to be with your friends. What consolation would that be? Listen to these words from our Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 7:13-14. It says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leadeth to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate, narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Don't follow the crowd. They're on the broad road. Choose the narrow road. Do it for your own sake, for your own soul, and for your own life. Mark 8:36 says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Are you willing to forfeit your life just to go along with the crowd? Oh, I wish our youngsters were in here right now. Going to schools and see what's going on right now. When I was in school, I was afraid of getting caught chewing bubble gum. Nowadays, they're looking for knives and guns. Joshua chose to follow God. Joshua is saying, in essence, as for me and my house, despite the crowd, despite peer pressure, we'll, despite temptations, despite trials, we'll serve the Lord. Oh, how I wish we could all say that tonight. How many of us here tonight have said in our hearts, yes, I'll serve the Lord, but you keep it a secret? You keeping your commandment to Christ a secret? What kind of commitment is that? It's like saying you're married to someone, but never stating it publicly before others. You say, oh, they know we're married by the way I live. You know I'm a Christian just by the way I live. They should know you're a Christian by the way you live. If they can't see Christ in you, there's a problem. And it goes to the soul. Do you think Jesus Christ is in the business of making secret arrangements with you? Do you really think that you can keep it in a corner somewhere? It's like that song we learned to sing in Sunday school, hide it under a bush. Oh no. How in the world can you keep something like Christ hidden? What excuse do you have for not coming out publicly and stating your commitment to Christ? I wonder, what is the good of a decision, no matter how firm or how deep it is, if it's not publicly stated? What good is it to your family? Or what good is it to your church or to society if you're not willing to admit it? If you're not willing to stand up with it, what good is it to yourself? What good is it to the Almighty God? Let me pick on you dads for a minute. Just in passing, since we mentioned your influences in your family, notice that Joshua speaks for his family as well as himself. And many dads today cannot speak for themselves. And as a result, you can pretty well guess why they can't speak for their families. Joshua's commitment was so strong, he was so on fire for God that he set his family on fire for God. Are you setting your family on fire for God? What is your legacy if it's not your family? Look, I've got family members that aren't saved, but I'm actively working in that direction. And you need to do the same. Sometimes we say, well, I'm not going to mess with them. You know, most Christians have a harder time reaching their own family than they do a perfect stranger. Why is that? I tell you, most reasons, it's out of guilt. You know, they know what you used to be like. And there's doubting Thomas. He's saved. I remember what he used to do. You go up to a perfect stranger, they don't have a clue. That's why our testimony is so strong to those that never knew you before. But how do you reach that family member knowing that they know what you used to be like? Therein lies the answer. It's a change in lifestyle. You see? God is in the transformation business. Okay? He didn't rebuild me. He transformed me. As a Christian, He's transformed you. Are you still waiting for that transformation? How about it, dads? Not just us fathers, but all of us. How about it, moms? Pick on y'all for a minute. Nobody gets out of here tonight without being picked on, including me. Are we ashamed to stand up for God? Are we raising Christians? Or are we raising young'uns?
Do they see anything in our life worth following?
There you go. Do they see anything in our life worth following? Ouch. See, he loves you so much that he stretched out his hands for you. He stretched out his hands for you on the cross. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." How dare us take it so lightly? So why is it that we hesitate in showing our love for and are we not ashamed that we are ashamed of Christ? Remember the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew 10:33. It says, "But whoever denies me before people, I would deny him before my Father in heaven." So you got a choice to make, my friends. It's not to be made lightly either. So you're free to choose, so choose. It's a free world. I can do whatever I want. Oh, yes, you can. I used to have a flight instructor. Told me I could do whatever I wanted once. Let me tell you, I choose love and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That's what we're supposed to focus on. Don't let Satan distract you and get you on that little burr up under the saddle. Joshua made his choice. And after challenging the people to make the same choice, he did that. They made their choice. We're going to look at Joshua 24:16-18. It said, "And people answered and said, 'God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, in which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God.'" Perhaps you've made a decision that you'll spend more time reading and meditating in God's Word, and maybe you've decided to spend more time communicating with God in prayer, and maybe you've decided to earnestly seek and live a life of holiness. Those kinds of decisions are easy to make on Sunday morning, but what about on Monday through Friday and Saturday? That's where this is a warning for us. You can't do it on your own, I'm here to tell you. You can't do it in the flesh because it's a spiritual battle. You can fight it all day long in the flesh. But until you deal with the spiritual aspect of it, you will fail. You might be able to hold it off for a while, but let me tell you, you without Christ are no match for Satan. Look at the world. Turn on the TV. I challenge you to watch 5 minutes and not find something wrong. Watching the movie the other night, and I just don't get it. I really just don't get it. It's almost like they have to put something bad in there to make it good. What kind of logic is that? Do you have to put some bad diesel in your truck to make it good? Don't worry, does it? When you make a decision, you got to count the cost, my friends. You got to be willing to give Him your all. Let me tell you, salvation is free, but discipleship is costly. Are you willing to pay that cost? I want you to listen to the Lord's words. Luke 14:27-33. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build and was not able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while others is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In this same way, any of you who does not give up everything, cannot be my disciple. In verse 16, when Joshua challenged the people about whether they would serve God, they gave the right answer. God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Oh, but we find out later in Judges 2:8-11 that they didn't mean it when they said it. It was lip service. Uh-oh. You ever provided lip service for someone? Oh, yeah. I'm a Christian. Oh, I do this for the church, and I do that for the church, and I do this for the community. Until you go into the house and close the door. Let's ask your spouse what you're doing. Uh-oh. See, but the Israelites pledged to be faithful to God. Sounds like they were merely going through the motions of a religious ritual. Y'all ever had a religious ritual in the church? See, the real problem with the Israelites' pledge was that they weren't sincere when they were making it. See, the real test is whether we desire God, whether we desire holiness, desire freedom, sinful habits, and out of a broken heart, trust in Christ alone in salvation. See, if we look down on the Israelites for having weakened their commitment, we should beware lest we do the same thing. I used to have a friend, good Christian friend. I suppose he's still a friend. I haven't seen him in many years. But he used to tell us this. He said, "Never walk in the footsteps of someone who stepped in something." There's a saying for you, Joe. It's so often we follow someone else's lead and we don't know where they're going. We don't have a clue where they're going. We're just going with them. It's like I was talking to the church the other night and said the Great Commission. A lot of people think that it means go. It says go, doesn't it? It's not what the meat of the matter is. The meat of the matter is make disciples. The go part of it is to be assertive in your motive. In other words, don't sit on the couch and wait for them to come to you. Go. But the meat of the matter is make disciples. Are you making disciples? Is your life a reflection of Christ? And if it's not, whose reflection do you see in the mirror? This last section, verses 19-25. And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he hath done you good." And the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said unto the people, "You are witnesses against yourself that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him, And they said, "We are witnesses. Now therefore, put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." And the people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute, is that it? And an ordinance in Shechem. See, Joshua was not naive. Whether or not the response of the people was scripted or recited, he knew that the preceding pledge made by the group held no water. No doubt he had hoped that the Israelites were serious in their words, but I think he knew them. He had lived a long time with them. Joshua and Caleb were two of the 12 that went into the land of Canaan and came back out, and Joshua and Caleb said, "We can do this." He saw what the children of Israel did. Because of that, they wandered in the wilderness for how many years? 40. Ooh. Talk about a penalty. How would you like to be on 285 for 40 years? Just as the Israelites had ancestors who worshipped idols, we often have habits and prejudices handed down to us through families. And just as Israelites were tempted by the grandeur and the mystery of the Egyptian deities, so we are often allured by the power and the coolness and the excitement of some kinds of evil. 19 through 21, Joshua warned the Israelites of the seriousness of this pledge. And let me tell you, if you have pledged yourself to Christ, there is a seriousness about it, and you better get about it. Did you know that it comes with a penalty? Let me tell you, if you don't reach out for others, if you don't tell them, if you know of the danger that lies ahead and you don't tell them, their blood is on your hands. But if you tell them and they don't turn, it's on theirs. You can find that in Ezekiel. Evidently, some of the Israelites during the years of the conquest, while under Joshua's leadership, had been building up a collection of idols. I guess maybe they were keeping them like trophies or something. Again, too often, we similarly, like the ancient Israelites, we pledge ourselves and abandon certain sins while secretly holding on to various sins. Oh, I'll give up this, but I'm going to keep this. Nobody knows about this. Nobody. Not even my spouse. Above all, we need the grace of God that's in Christ. He's more than the one. He's more than anything that we could possibly ask for. And yet, that's all we have to do is ask for it. Revelation 3:20, he says, "I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will do what with him? Come in and sup with him and him with me." He's talking about a relationship here. A fellowship. A union. Like Jesus, Joshua wanted to make sure that the people of Israel knew what kind of commitment that they were making. That's why he warns them. He says it four times in those verses I just read. After all that, then Joshua does something interesting. He says he stacked stones. He made a place where they made that pledge. Where did you make your pledge at? Was it at the altar? Was it at the feet of a holy God that sacrificed himself to die on the cross for you and for me? You know, I can't even hardly fathom it. I think about the things that I've done in my past. I can't even forgive myself. How in the world can he? We have to turn it over to him. We talked about that earlier. Turn it over to him and leave it with him. Don't go back. You go back and pick it up, you're telling him that you can't handle it. Let me tell you, I can turn it over to him and leave it with him because I have confidence that he can handle it. I haven't arrived anywhere in particular. I have to die daily and take up my cross in order to follow him. That's what we're expected of.
What does that mean, die daily and follow him?
Die to your own desires. Okay. Die to your sins. Take up your cross and follow him. Ask for forgiveness of those sins. Repent of those sins. And turn from those sins. And ask him to take care of those sins. And he will. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's double coupon day at Walmart. Okay? You get it all. It's the gift that keeps on giving, my friend. Tell you what, there might be some out here tonight that are still the in-betweenies. The fence sitters. It's time to get off the fence. There's no room for being in neutral. So let me ask you, are you with Christ? Are you now today, this morning, honestly, or this afternoon, this evening, honestly with God? Are you serving yourself? Or can you say like Joshua, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord? Your greatest need is to be saved. Maybe you've realized that you've been holding back, that you ain't been giving your all for the cause of Christ. Maybe you need to give a little bit more. Robert G. Lee is a famous pastor, 1800s. He talks about Christians with steam shovel abilities doing teaspoon work for God. Is that you? Let me tell you, whatever you think you're giving, it ain't enough. There's always room for more. I'm going to close tonight. Some of you say, finally. Let me tell you, one of Satan's greatest weapons is to convince good people to do absolutely nothing. Romans 10:9-10 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you shall be what? Saved. For with the heart one does what? Believe unto salvation. With the mouth confession is made, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, not a recreated, not a cheap knockoff, not a reproduction of someone else. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We're going to close in a prayer of salvation. Now, if you've prayed this 100 times, you're not going to be any more saved than you will be after this. But if you've never prayed it, take it serious. Don't be like the Israelites were here. Don't be an in-betweener. Don't be a fence straddler. Don't walk in the gray. We're going to say it out loud as to not embarrass someone around us. Maybe it will be an encouragement to them. And then afterwards, I'll close in prayer. Dear God,
I know that Jesus is your
Son. And that He died on the cross for my sin. And that He was raised from the dead. I also know that I have sinned. And I'm asking for forgiveness. I'm willing to turn from my sins. And receive Jesus as my Savior. And Master over me. Help me to be the kind of Christian that you want me to be. And thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Now, Father God, I thank you for this time we've had tonight. Lord, it's been a blessing to be able to get up here and to share your word with others, Lord. And I thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit to be in here, Lord. And I'm asking for changed hearts tonight, Lord. Lord, I ask that you prick the hearts here, Lord, that the words that they hear, Lord, that will hit fertile soil, Lord. Lord, I pray that when we leave here, that we can take your word and make ourselves more usable for the Holy Spirit. Lord, would you place someone in our path and give us the things to say, which is your beautiful word, your precepts, your statutes. Lord, the psalmist says that they're my nourishment. They're my joy. Lord, would you go with us as everyone leaves here tonight? Lord, would you place a hedge of protection around them, Lord? Give them peace and bless them in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.